You. And we're starting a new series this Sunday called A Reasonable Reading of the Bible. Like many of you, I grew up in a church that placed high value on the Bible. I was taught that the Bible is the Word of God and that it should be the center of church life. And so the Bible was preached every Sunday morning and every Sunday night. It was taught in Sunday school and youth group and in the various Bible studies throughout the week. And you can imagine, after just sharing how much the Bible was taught and preached, I was in church an awful lot. I joke around with my friends that one reason why I became United Methodist is because there was no church on Sunday night. In addition to the Bible being portrayed as the Word of God in the center of church life, I was also taught that the Bible was infallible and inerrant. I was taught that it was constituted by a series of factual claims that required a strict literal reading. And it was as if God had dictated the contents of the Bible to passive secretaries who wrote in a way that precluded all error. And so, if something came out in an archaeological digest or a claim was made that there was some kind of a scientific error, historical error, political, moral, religious error, then that was a claim that wasn't even given consideration because it just couldn't be that there was any kind of error in the Bible. I was taught that it was a perfect book. Indeed, a divine book. And in this view, Christians could quite simply quote a chapter and verse of the Bible and then say, God said it, I believe it, and that's the end of it. There was no need to give reasons why your interpretation was better than someone else's. There was no need to wrestle with counter-arguments or alternative interpretations. There was no need to identify the type of literature that you were reading. No need to learn anything about the history of the Bible or the life and times of the authors or the people to whom it was originally written. No need to reflect on the Bible and try to parse out what was reflective of God's character and will, and what was part of the historical cultural context of the writers. In fact, there are lots of people that I grew up with who would say, we're not interpreting the Bible. We're just repeating the words of God. And to them, the meaning of these words should be obvious to everyone. If you didn't agree and you said, well, brother, I just don't know if that's what it means, and then considered an alternative reading, then you could get yourself in trouble. You might hear someone say, don't question the Word of God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? I know that I'm not alone when I say that this created problems for me as I got older. So, for example, when my ninth grade biology teacher introduced the theory of evolution, I remember church people pulling me aside in fear and saying, don't believe that garbage. We didn't come from monkeys. The Bible says that God made the world in 6 days, and God made man on the sixth day. And if the scientists teach anything that contradicts that, they are wrong. You have to trust the Word of God above the words of men. And things got even more complicated, as you can imagine, when I moved through high school and began college. I started to feel like the church was giving me an unfair choice. I had to choose between being a real Christian and learning or accepting what I was learning in school. And being a real Christian in my faith tradition meant that you had to read the Bible as the factually inerrant Word of God, and this reading necessarily conflicted with modern history and science. So since faith required me to choose God's word over human words, I had to reject out of hat things like the Big Bang Theory, evolution, carbon dating, and the historical method of inquiry. As I got older, it was also suggested that to be a real Christian, I had to join a specific political party and ideologically submit to that party platform and not question that either. But none of these authoritarian claims, which were enforced by threat of exclusion, made sense to my experience. And I got this really scary feeling that the religion of my youth, as many good gifts as it gave to me, was wrong about many things. However, because I knew no other way to interpret the Bible, I tried to repress those feelings the best that I could, pretending that what I was being taught in church worked fine in the real world. If I allowed myself to truly face the problems, then I had to do the hard work of trying to deal with them. And dealing with all of these questions and doubts and conflicts was just too scary for me when I was younger. My denial and repression created what psychologists call cognitive dissonance. And so instead of an integrated life that's grounded in a broad worldview and characterized by inner peace, I was riddled with internal conflicts and doubts. And it took an enormous amount of energy to repress these feelings and act as if they didn't exist. Indeed, this became a major source of anxiety for me. And that anxiety only grew the more that I read the Bible for myself. In fact, the tradition that I grew up in said that if you're going to be a good Christian, you've got to do devotions every day and you've got to read the Bible every day. And I got to a point in my life where I didn't want to read it at all. So looking back, I know that I was not living an authentic life. By denying important questions that were springing from within, from rational reflection on my experience, I was denying my true self. But I knew no other way. I either had to blindly consent to the authoritarian teachings of the church, which meant denying everything that I was learning in real life or being taught in school, or I had to turn away from the church and deny everything that I was learning in real life and in school. At times, I took the former route. I turned to the church and away from my schooling and would argue my professors into a frenzy about how they were wrong. But that left me with the anxiety of a lot of internal conflicts. And there were other times that I turned away from the teachings of the church and fully immersed myself in my studies, and that led to the fear of going to hell. So both of those options created an enormous amount of anxiety for me, and neither one of those choices was sustainable. And so my life was like a ping pong ball. I would bounce between strict religious observance and partying like a rock star. I was a mess inside. And then something big happened. I started taking religion and philosophy classes at Florida Southern College as a junior, and things began to shift for me. Now, everything didn't change at one time. It wasn't a magic trick. In fact, I entered Florida Southern College as a combative fundamentalist, ready to defend the true faith against all of the heresy being propagated by my liberal professors. And they would give readings, and I would go home and go on a website called Christian Book Distributors and break out my credit card, as all good college students do, and I would just charge on my charge card tons of books that were Christian apologetics, and I would do double the reading and come back and openly confront my professors in class. And on the surface, I felt like I was doing a great justice to the true faith, but those internal doubts and struggles didn't go away. Eventually, I became friends with my theology professor. His name is Dr. Waite Willis. And we became friends because I was having a lot of personal problems outside of the classroom, and he made time for me, and he counseled me like a pastor. And eventually, I began to experience the love of God through this professor, and I had an insight in his office one afternoon. And it occurred to me, this guy is not the enemy trying to take my faith away, but that my professors are trying to help me build a faith that matches my experience as a thoughtful person living in the 21st century. That I would have a faith that was mine, not something that was spoon-fed to me and just blindly accepted, but something that really belonged to me and made sense out of my life. Finding a safe place to ask questions and not fear rejection allowed me to wrestle with the possibility that the way that I learned to read the Bible when I was younger could possibly be wrong, which opened up the possibility of new interpretations. And this proved to be so exciting for me. It was humbling and liberating at the same time. And once the dam broke, it gushed for years. Anyone that knows me knows that I have a burning passion for biblical and theological studies. And when I was younger and this transformation began to happen as a junior in college, it was probably my second semester as a junior in college. I fought my professors the first semester. But after this transformation began to happen, I just couldn't get enough. And I read one book after the other as if I were making up for lost time. It was incredible. I wrote thousands of pages. And that's not an exaggeration. Thousands of pages and papers trying to build a faith that made sense to me, integrating all that I was learning, not only in biblical studies and theology, but also in history and science and sociology and psychology. I was trying to integrate all of these things. And as I was learning and thinking and discussing and reading and writing, I was gradually set free from the authoritarianism of the church so that I could ask questions and follow wherever the research led me and not be terrified that God hated me for doing that. I came to believe that God was the source of all truth, sacred and secular, and that I didn't have to be scared to learn new things that questioned old ideas. Looking back, I think that it's these experiences that saved my faith. Because I got to a point in college where I believed I was agnostic. Because I only had one way of reading the Bible, one way of being a Christian, and I only had these professors over here telling me that there was something wrong with that. And because I felt like it was an either or, I didn't have a middle option, and so I thought there might come a time when I just turn away from the church altogether. If I had continued to repress my doubts and conflicts and struggles by blindly assenting to the narrow teachings of a small church, I might have walked away from Christianity thinking that it was false, exclusionary, and enslaving. There were people that I was making friends with that I loved deeply that the people in my church told me that I should hate and have nothing to do with. So I read the Bible and compared it to what I was learning. I just couldn't escape these conflicts. And so had it not been for loving, wise professors to guide me through this process, I honestly don't know if I would be standing here this morning. I can't say enough about how this transformation changed my entire life. But I can tell you that I was absolutely flabbergasted when I realized how few pastors teach these things in the church. It was astonishing to me. It was astonishing. After experiencing this deep change, I thought, wow, all pastors have had this kind of experience. And I bet that if I go to the United Methodist Church and not the church that I grew up with, maybe they're all teaching this stuff. And it's going to be this great freeing conversation where we're all on the journey of faith together. And then I realized that was not the case. Candidates in ministry would go to seminary. They would get a world-class education. They would have a similar transformation. They would get ordained, take a church, and then get into the church and have a ridiculous bout of amnesia in their teaching and preaching. I couldn't believe it. Why were their teachings and sermons assuming a pre-critical, literalistic reading of the Bible? It's as if they had never gone to seminary and were propagating a theology that was equivalent to a fourth grade Sunday school class. Why weren't they sharing with the people in their church the gifts that led to their own transformation? And everyone sitting in this congregation knows the answer to that question. It was fear. Pastors were scared to teach and preach what they had learned in seminary. Pastors knew from experience how difficult it was to travel the path of change. They understood that most people, upon hearing new religious ideas, especially new ideas about the Bible, would initially have a defensive reaction. Why? Well, because when what we have always believed is called into question, it's destabilizing. It's experienced as a disruption in our lives. When new ideas emerge to challenge old ways of thinking, most people feel threatened, and that triggers our natural fight or flight response. There might be some of you here this morning that heard in the first 5 minutes of this message that I was questioning an inerrant and infallible view of the Bible, and perhaps you've already shut down. Because that's what's natural. If you always believe something and someone proposes a new idea, our initial reaction is fear, and it's fight or flight. And so we either dig our heels in and we fight hard for the old ideas, just denying outright the very possibility of something new, or we run away from the new ideas and effectively bury our heads in the sand. And as a pastor, as a person who is trying to present new ideas that can lead to deeper insights, it takes a lot of time and energy in an already busy schedule to do our research, to really study what's going on in contemporary research, to think the issues through, and to formulate good arguments supported by evidence. It's also difficult and even painful to endure patiently what sometimes feels like disrespectful impatience from others, disrespectful defensiveness. It's hard and even painful to stay in conversation with people who often lash out in fear and anger. It hurts when people reject you as a heretic, condemn you to hell, and even walk away from a friendship. So even though transformation can be the result, the process of getting there is messy and anxious and painful. And it is this in-between period that most pastors fear. The time in between the presentation of new ideas and a potential spiritual awakening. As people struggle in this in-between time, pastors fear that they will be rejected as false prophets or that people will leave their church. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but this problem is even more exacerbated as pastors lose their calling to ministry and succumb to the worldly standards of success and then think that what it means to be a vital church is just to get a lot of butts in the pew on Sunday morning. But that's for another sermon. As your pastor, I refuse to live out my calling to ministry in fear. And I also refuse to treat you as children when it comes to the Bible and matters of faith. While I know that the path to change is scary, I have made the journey, my friends, and I have come back to tell you that it's worth it. It's worth wrestling with the fear that you might be wrong. It's worth the grief that comes from letting go of old ideas that don't work anymore. It's worth the time spent in the spiritual desert when old religious ideas have vanished, but no new beliefs have yet to take root. It's worth it. It's worth it to struggle in the face of mystery without feeling like you have to have all the answers and execute a perfect moral performance. You too can be set free from the religious message that says, believe what we believe and don't ask too many questions, or else you will be excluded from this church and condemned to hell. You can reject that bad teaching and let the power of God's Holy Spirit break the chains of fear that keep you bound to insecure and authoritarian preachers. You can be free from the idea that you must check your brain at the door and reject everything that you learned in school so that you can blindly consent to a literal factual reading of Scripture. You too can experience a deep spiritual transformation in which the peace of God breaks the power of defensiveness and compulsive knee-jerk reactions. You can experience a deep transformation in which the love of God breaks the power of exclusion and judgmentalism. We can learn to rest in the mystery of God, and we can grow closer to God by loving God not only with our heart and soul and strength, but also with our mind. And where does this transformation begin? Well, it begins, at least in part, with a new way of understanding the Bible. And that's what this series is all about. Next Sunday, we're going to wrestle with two questions. Number one, where did the Old Testament come from? How was it written? And number two, what is its central message in a nutshell? The following Sunday, we're going to answer the same two questions about the New Testament. Where did it come from? And what is its central teaching? And then, on July the 23rd, we'll ask, what does it mean to say that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? I need to be crystal clear this morning in telling you, I believe. Do you hear me, church? I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But what might surprise you is that there are different ways of understanding that claim. And some of you might find a new way of understanding it that brings freedom and will help make sense out of your own experience. And then finally, on July the 30th, we're going to take everything that we've learned about the Bible and we're going to apply it to a very thorny issue in some churches, and that is the relationship between Christian faith and science. And so I hope that you will come back. In preparing these messages, I'm using the book that is guiding our discussions on Wednesday night, Making Sense of the Bible by Adam Hamilton. And while it's certainly not a requirement, if you like to read and you are interested in going deeper into this topic, I would encourage you to purchase that book and read it on your own. It'll really help you as we move through this series. And I hope that you will come back next week as we make the journey through the Bible together. You and I can end up having a different understanding of the origin and interpretation of Scripture, and we can still hang together and serve the friends of Jesus in Cocoa Beach. And what I will not do is tell you that you have to believe what I believe in order to be a real Christian and be here. And so I hope that you won't leave thinking that, and that you will come back and embark on this journey with me, in which we'll have some really good conversation that will get us thinking and talking to each other. And the goal is not only for you to give respect to me, but for me to also give you respect and space to think through these challenging issues. This series is going to stretch many of you. It's going to challenge you. But if you come with an open mind, it just might also lead to deep spiritual transformation. Amen.